Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 3, and on Sunday nights, we've been walking through the book of Acts, just studying the book of Acts, going through the history of really the early church. We're not going to go through the entire book of Acts on Sunday nights. We're just going to deal with the first part of the book as we kind of learn the history of the early church, and the second part, we'll come back and do that a different time, maybe through a series on the life of Paul or something like that. Tonight, we're here in Acts chapter number 3, and tonight, we're gonna just look at the first part of Acts chapter number 3. And in the first part of the story, in the first part of the chapter, is a very familiar story about a miraculous physical healing that took place. And this is actually a very well-known story, a well-known miracle that Peter performed. But what I want you to notice tonight is that this story serves as a picture of it actually physically happened. There really was a lame man who was physically healed, but the story serves as a picture of what we would call spiritual healing or salvation. And I just want to tonight kind of walk through that and show you those pictures in this story, and maybe you can write some of these statements down. The first thing we see in this story is the picture of the sinner. We see the picture of the sinner. You're there in Acts chapter 3. Look down at verse number 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Notice verse 2. "And a certain man," notice what it says, "lame." "And a certain man, lame." The Bible tells us here that this man did not have the ability to walk. He was lame. He did not have the ability. And here's what I want you to understand. In this story, we see this man, and this man represents, he is a picture, he is an illustration of the sinner. You say, why is that? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that he's helpless. The man was lame. Notice what it says. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb," notice what it says, "was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So notice, this man was helpless. He needed help. He needed someone to carry him. He needed someone to help him. He needed someone to take him to his desired location to be able to ask for alms. And here's what you need to understand. In the same way, sinners, before they are saved, are helpless. They are spiritual. This man was physically lame, physically unable to help himself. But you know, every unbeliever today is spiritually lame, spiritually unable to help themselves. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 3. That's our text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Romans just real quickly. Just one book over, Romans chapter number 5. And look down at verse number 6. Now, we're going to go back and forth between Acts and Romans a little bit. So if you want to put a bookmark or a ribbon or something in Romans chapter 5, that'd be great. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 about unsaved people. Because this lame man, this helpless man, is a picture or a representation of a sinner who needs a Savior. A sinner who needs to be saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says this. "For when we," notice what it says, "For when we were yet without strength," do you see that? See, this man in our story was without strength in his legs. In fact, later on in the passage, when he gets healed, the Bible says that he gained strength in those legs. But I want you to understand that you and I, before salvation, were without strength. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due times, Christ died for the ungodly." Keep your place there in Romans, but go back to Acts chapter 3. We're going to come right back to Romans 5, so make sure you keep your place there, but go to Romans 3. I want you to notice that not only was this man helpless, I want you to notice that this man was hopeless. Not only was he helpless, but he was hopeless. Look at verse 2. "And a certain man, lame." Now, it's not enough that the Bible says that he was lame, but the Bible says that he was lame from his mother's womb. And later on in the next chapter, because this story kind of becomes the theme of the book of Acts for a couple of chapters here, as the disciples are having to answer about the healing of this man and about the things that transpired here. And we find out that this man was a middle-aged man. He was well into his life, and he was lame from his mother's womb. See, sometimes Sometimes people will have accidents and they lose the ability to walk. Now, sometimes those people lose that ability for the rest of their lives. But sometimes people lose their ability to walk and it's just for a short amount of time. They can recover from that and they can regain strength. But this man, I would submit to you, was hopeless in the sense that this has been his state since his birth. He had never had the ability to walk. He never knew what it felt like to walk. So he was not only helpless, he was hopeless. I'm sure by the time he was 40 years old, he had lost all hope that he would ever have the ability to walk. He was a helpless man, and he was a hopeless man. And in the same way, I want you to say, why was there no hope? Because it's not just that he was lame, but he was lame from his mother's womb. And in the same way, today, sinners without Christ are helpless and are hopeless. Did you keep your place there in Romans? Go back to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Remember the man in the story. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was lame from birth. He was born without the strength to walk. We saw that we were yet without strength as well in our state before salvation. But notice what the Bible says. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man. Now that one man is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. That one man is Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is the new Adam who replaces that one man. But the Bible says here, wherefore, as by one man. Notice what it says. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now notice what the Bible says. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here's what you need to understand, and here's what the Bible is teaching. And you need to understand this. We are accountable for our own sin. Okay? We are not accountable for Adam's sin. We are accountable for our own sins. The wages of sin is death refers to the fact that we sin. But here's what you need to understand, and here is the truth of the matter. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. What you need to understand is that we are born with a sin nature. We are born, here the Bible is telling us that Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and because of Adam, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why? Because we're all descendants of Adam, and here's what you need to understand. Like this lame man who was helpless, he was hopeless because he was born lame, he was born without strength, and you know what? You and I were born without strength too. The unbeliever is born lame, spiritually, unable, without hope and without help. Unable to help himself and unable to have the hope. So we see in this story, if you go back to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to come back to Romans, so keep your place there. But we see in this story, this man is a picture of unbelievers. And here's what you need to understand. When you see an unsaved person out in this world, just realize they are helpless. They cannot help themselves. They cannot save themselves. Someone who is not saved, saving themselves is like someone who cannot walk carrying themselves. It's just impossible. They're helpless. He was helpless. And he was hopeless. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only is there a picture of a sinner here, but there's also a picture of soul winning. Look at verse 3. Notice our soul winners here, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now again, we talked about this morning. What's an alms? An alms is when you help somebody who cannot help themselves. When you give charity. And this man is carried every day he's carried to the temple so that he can ask for alms. And here comes Peter, and here comes John, and he asked an alms. Now again, I want you to understand, this story literally happened. This guy physically got healed. But we see here a picture of spiritual healing. We see the man who represents the sinner, who was helpless and who was hopeless. And then here we see a picture of soul winning. And I want you to understand, soul winning requires concern. Soul winning requires concern. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 4. And Peter, notice what it says, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. I want you to notice something. Because here's the truth, and you know this to be true, and I know this to be true. When you walk by someone who's asking you for money, and you don't have any money, or you're not willing to give them money, you know what we generally do is avoid eye contact. Right? I mean, if somebody's asking for money, it's very rare that you just stare them down. I got nothing. You kind of look down at your phone, not really calling anybody. But I want you to notice that's not what Peter did. Now, Peter, later in the story, he says, I don't got any money. He says, silver and gold have I none. But I want you to notice that Peter not only looked at him, the Bible said, fastening his eyes upon him. You say, why? Because you know what? When Peter saw this man, he saw a soul. He saw a person. And he looked at him, and he had concern. He looked at him, and he had compassion. Go to John chapter number 4. You're there in Acts? Go to John. It's interesting because the Bible tells us that he fastened his eyes upon him. And it's interesting because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said is required for soul winning. What is required for soul winning? Concern. And specifically to look at those that need our concern. John chapter 4. Are you there? John chapter 4. Look at verse 35. If you just go back from Acts, the book right before it is John. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said this, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, notice what Jesus said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Notice what he said. He's telling you, fasten your eyes. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Peter would have heard those words from Christ when Christ told him, lift up your eyes, don't look away, lift up your eyes and look on the field. You say, why? Because mine eye affected mine heart. And here's what you need to understand. The reason that you don't go soul winning, the reason that I don't go soul winning, the reason that we choose to not go soul winning, it's just one thing, because we're trying to avoid the truth, which is this. All over the city and all over this world, we walk by people who are spiritually helpless and hopeless, who need help, who need someone, and we are more interested in what we're doing. We're more interested in our own lives. We're more interested in our social lives. We're more interested, like we talked about this morning, in building bigger and greater barns. But here, Peter, he wasn't avoiding the problem. He fastened his eyes upon him. And I want to invite you tonight to lift up your eyes and look on the field and fasten your eyes upon people who need help. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're without strength and they were born that way. They're without strength and they were born without any hope. So we see the picture of soul winning. Soul winning requires concern. But I want you to notice, not only that, soul winning requires charity. You say, well, are we talking about, you know, giving money? And nothing wrong with giving money. We talked about that this morning. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about, you know, giving the gospel to someone. In fact, look at verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. And he gave heed unto them. So the man says he asked for alms. Peter fastened his eyes upon him. And here's what you need to understand. This guy knows when people don't got money, when people don't want to give me any money, they don't make eye contact. So when this guy is staring me down, locking his eyes with me, he is expecting something. Notice verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, I'm sure the guy did not like to hear the next few words that came out of Peter's mouth. Because in verse 6, Peter says this. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He said, listen, guy, I'm sorry. I don't have any money to give you. But then he says this. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I want you to understand, and there's a couple of things that we can understand here. First of all, let me say this. There is expense to ministry. We actually talked about that this morning. There are expenses that are in ministry. And we looked at a lot of verses this morning about giving and about the Apostle Paul, you know, writing letters to the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi talking about giving. I'm not going to turn there now, but we've seen passages about the Lord Jesus Christ and even in his ministry, how he was supported by different people financially and they gave to his ministry. So here's what you need to understand. It is true that there is expense to ministry, and God's will is that God's people would support the work of God. But with that said, let me say this. There is no expense to the gospel. And you say, well, what do you mean, or what is it that you're trying to get? Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. There is expense to ministry, and we should invest in ministry when possible. If we can take our excess and invest it into the Philippines, then let's do it. If people can take their excess and invest it into a soul-winning marathon in Jamaica, then do it. If people can take their excess and invested into a soul-winning marathon in Aruba, then do it. But let me just speak to those of you that, like Peter would say, silver and gold have I none. And you say, well, I wish I could go to the Philippines, but I don't have any money to go to the Philippines. Or I wish I could go to Aruba, but I don't have any money to go to Aruba. Or I wish I could go to Jamaica, but I don't have any money to go to Jamaica. Or I wish I could go to that soul-winning marathon or that soul-winning marathon, but I don't. Silver and gold have I none. Let me just explain something to you. It doesn't cost a thing for you to preach the gospel to the guy down the street. You don't always have to go across the country. You don't always have to go across the ocean. Now, if you can do it, if you can afford it, great. But you know what? The gospel is free. It doesn't cost anything to talk to your neighbor. It doesn't cost anything to talk to the guy on the street. Here, Peter would say, silver and gold have I none. I can't go on a big mission trip. I can't go on a big, you know, missions emphasis week. And I can't go to the soul-winning marathon. Praise the Lord if you can. But if you can't, you can always give that which you have. Because if you're saved, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you know that you can give the gospel to somebody. Freely we have received, and freely we should give. Here he says, look, silver and gold have I none, but I can help you. And see, and here's the problem, and I'm all for missions trips, and we're planning a big missions trip to the Philippines, and I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket on that, but let me just say this, one problem with these big mission trips, that people get excited about the mission trip and the mission trip and the mission trip, and they don't want to show up to soul winning in their local community. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with, I'm excited to go over there, and I'm excited to go over here, and let's go to Africa, and let's go to Asia. But then, what about Sacramento? What about where you live? Remember, they started in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. See, I don't have a lot of silver and gold to spend. You know, well, neither did Peter, but you know, the guy that he walked by, he had compassion on him. He fastened his eyes on him. And he said, I'll give you what I have. He said, such as I have. What did he have? He had the power of God. He had the Spirit of God. He had salvation. And you know what? If you're saved, then you can give that away. We receive salvation as a gift, and we can turn around and give salvation as a gift. So we see in this story the picture of the sinner. Helpless, hopeless. We see in the story the picture of soul winning. It requires concern. It requires someone who's willing to look, to lift up their eyes, and to acknowledge the fact that there are people in need of salvation. And it requires charity. And we're not necessarily talking about money. It just requires someone who's willing to give such as they have. Such as I have. Give I thee. But I'd like you to notice thirdly in the story, there's a picture of salvation. Notice verse 7. And he, Peter, he just got done telling him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he, now notice how this happens. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he gives a command to this man that this man has never done. Rise up and walk. Remember, he was born lame from his mother's womb. And here's what you need to understand. If you would have walked up to this man and said, hey, just get up and walk. He said, I can't. He said, I can't move unless somebody helps me. He said, I've never been able to. But I want you to notice what Peter did. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And lifted him up. Do you see that? Say, what can we learn about salvation? Here's what you can learn about salvation. Salvation requires no effort. Did the man lift himself up? Peter lifted him up. Peter lifted the man up because the man couldn't lift up himself if he wanted to. You know how salvation is the same way? People say, oh, well, salvation is not of works. And we understand that salvation is not of works. Romans chapter 4. In fact, let's go there. Romans chapter 4. But please understand something. Salvation is not of our works. The work of salvation was a great work. People don't like, oh, you guys believe in that easy believism, and we believe in easy believism. You say, why? Because it's easy to believe. That's why. But they're like, oh, you got that cheap salvation. None about our salvation was cheap, my friend. Oh, you guys have that cheap grace. There's nothing cheap about grace. It's free, but just because it's free doesn't make it cheap. You say, oh, well, salvation is not of works. And actually, salvation took a great work on the side of my Lord Jesus Christ. He actually did all the heavy lifting for us. We were helpless and hopeless. We were commanded to rise up and walk, and we would say, well, I can't. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't raise myself. But you know, some soul winner grabbed us and raised us up. Amen. See, salvation is not of works, but it's not of works on our side. It's not of works on our end. But Christ and God labors together with a soul winner to rise up a man that spiritually cannot walk. Are you there in Romans 4? Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. But to him that worketh not. Notice it doesn't say to him that worketh a little bit. Salvation is not, well, you do a little bit and God meets you in the middle. No, to him that worketh not. What did they do? But believeth. And people try to act like, well, believing is a work. Well, look, here it says that the opposite of working is believing. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described it, the blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Notice these words, without works. And look, it's silly to think that someone can be saved based on their works. And today, people want to say, well, part of salvation is that you got to repent of your sins. And part of salvation is that you got to turn over a new leaf. And part of salvation is that you've got to do your part. Salvation is like a man who cannot walk, trying to get up and walk. It doesn't work. You can't do it. The only way that someone gets saved is if someone lifts you up. If someone picks you up. Notice that salvation requires no effort, requires no work. The man was lifted up. Go back to Acts chapter 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Notice the second characteristic of salvation we see in the story. And immediately, you see that word immediately? And immediately his feet and ankle bones, notice these words, receive strength. We already saw in Romans 5 that we were born without strength. He was born without strength in his legs, and immediately he received strength. I want you to notice, as we see the picture of salvation in the story, we see that salvation requires no work. It requires no effort. The man was not able to rise up and walk, but Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And when Peter lifted him up, the Bible says, immediately his feet and his ankles received strength. Do you notice that word immediately there? I want you to notice the next characteristic of salvation we see in the story. Salvation is not a process. Salvation happens immediately. Today you got people trying to tell you, no, salvation is a process. You know, the Pentecostals today want to tell us that first you got to believe, then you got to repent, then you get baptized, then you speak in tongues, and then you get the, you know, it's this big old long process. The Catholics want to tell us, well, we got the seven sacraments, and you got to go to catechism, and you got to take your first communion, then you got to do this, and you got to do that, and once you get through the seven sacraments, then maybe God will let you into heaven. Listen to me, salvation is not a process. It happens immediately. This man did not have to go into rehab to learn how to walk. When he was lifted up, the Bible says, immediately he received strength. Immediately he was able to walk. Salvation is a moment in time. It's not a process of time. It's a moment in time. And don't we know this? You know that. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But here's what Jesus said. I'll read for you from John chapter 3. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus said in John 3, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7 says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here's what I want you to understand. Being born is a moment of time. It happens in a moment. The point that I'm trying to make is this. You're being born is not a process. You're not born for years and years and years. You got a 7-year-old running around. Well, I'm in the process of being born. No, you got born. I say, well, labor's a process. Yeah, could take a while. And it's funny because the Bible equates labor to the soul winner working alongside with God trying to birth this child. Some of you took a long time for you to hear the gospel and get the gospel and understand the gospel. And there was a lot of labor that went in to producing that child. But guess what? When you got born again, it happened in a moment. It happened in an instant. It happened immediately. And look, today you've got the false prophets of today are trying to, you know, teach that. No, salvation takes a process. It takes a long time. In fact, the modern Bible versions today want to teach that. The modern Bible perversions of today want to teach that salvation is a process and it happens over a period of time. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Look at verse 18, and I just like to make this point whenever I can, because, you know, today a lot of people think that, oh, well, you know, I can read a different version of the Bible because it's easier, because it removes the these and the thous. Listen to me very carefully. The different versions of the Bible, what's the problem with them is not that they remove the these and the thous, although that is a problem. The problem is that they change doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, if you got a King James Bible, it says this: for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, notice what the King James Bible, what the Word of God in the English language says, it says, which are saved. See that D at the end? It says saved. Why? Because you get saved. You get born again. It's done. It's eternal. Once you have it, you can never lose it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I just want to give you just one example of how modern Bible versions try to corrupt this doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, out of the New International Version, probably the most popular version of the Bible outside of the King James Bible today, it says this: for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Now look, is being saved and are saved the same thing? Look, things that are different are not the same. You either are done saved or you are being saved, but you're not being saved and saved. Look, is it immediately or is it a process? Well, according to our King James Bible, it's immediately. And that jives with the rest of Scripture. According to the NIV, you are being saved. The New American Standard Bible says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. The English Standard Version says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. The New King James Version, if you say, oh, well, the New King James, that one should be fine, right? I mean, I don't got to go back to that old King James, just the New King James should be good enough. Well, notice what that one says. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. It's funny how they all say being saved. The most popular Bible versions today say being saved, being saved, being saved, being saved. King James Bible, which are saved. You say, oh, man, is it like a conspiracy? Yes, that's exactly what it is. It's a conspiracy. Amen. Satan is changing the Word of God, trying to corrupt the Word of God. Why? You say, well, why would he do that? Because he wants people to think that salvation is a process. I got to repent of my sins. I got to live a good life. I got to make sure I don't lose it. I got to endure until the end. Listen to me. Salvation happens in a moment of time. It's immediate. It happens immediately. You receive strength. You're born again when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We see the picture of salvation. What do we see? It requires no effort, no work. The man did not have to lift himself up. He was lifted up. It is not a process. It happens immediately. Immediately, the Bible says he received strength. But I want you to notice a third characteristic of salvation that we learn from this picture of salvation. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 8. And he leaping up, stood. So Peter said, rise up and walk. He thought to himself, I can't do that. And Peter just lifts him up. And the Bible says immediately he received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked. And notice, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. I want you to notice that this man, because this man has been laid, every day he gets put at this door at the temple, the beautiful gate of the temple. Every day for years and years and years and years and years. They've seen him there. They've carried him there. They've helped him there. And now they see him in the temple, walking. They see him in the temple, dancing and praising God and leaping and walking around. And I'm sure he was running around, and I'm sure he was jumping and doing all sorts of great things. And they said, isn't this the guy that's been sitting at the temple, not able to walk? And the Bible says they knew that it was he which sat for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. But I want you to follow what I'm about to say. What if this man would have got healed, rise up and walk, lifts him up, receives strength, but then chose to not go into the temple? chose to not stick around with Peter and John? What if he would have received strength and he would have said, I got to go home? And he would have ran home. What if he would have left town? What if he would have left and nobody would have witnessed the fact that he was healed? Here's the question. Would he have been any less healed? I mean, if nobody saw him leaping, if nobody saw him walking, if nobody saw him running, if nobody saw him doing these things, would it have been any less of a miracle if he would have just risen up and left? And here's what I want you to understand. Salvation is not always apparent. Salvation is not always something that we see. You say, well, when does salvation become apparent? Well, the key is in the verse. Notice what the Bible says. Notice what it says in verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed, notice this word, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. See, today you got people who say, if you get saved, there will be works. If you get saved, we will see it. If you get saved, it'll change your life and we'll be able to acknowledge it. But that's a false doctrine. And here's what I want you to say. And you say, well, what is the difference? What is the difference between someone who gets saved and nobody sees it? Someone who gets saved and nobody, there's no change. I mean, as far as, I don't know. I never, he used to lay there. He doesn't lay there anymore, but I don't know what happened to him. And, you know, the other testimony of, whoa, what happened to this guy? There's a complete change in his life. What is the difference between those two circumstances? It's found in this word, held. And as the layman which was healed, held Peter and John. Say, I don't understand what you're saying. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42. Let me read you this verse and I'll explain. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41, just to get a little context. Acts 2, 41. Then they that got to receive this word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Let me explain something to you. When someone gets saved and they hold on to Peter, they hold on to John, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they begin to grow in the Lord, and they start fellowshipping, and they start coming alongside us, you can begin, most likely, to see a change in their lives. But there are many people, we go out there and we get them saved, and they get healed spiritually, but they don't hold on to us. And it doesn't mean they weren't healed. It just means they didn't go into the temple with us. It just means they didn't stick around with us. Do you understand what I just said? See, salvation does not always bring a change, an outward change in your life. And today you got people who want to say, no, it will always bring a change. And they always want to quote this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And they say, see, he's a new creature. And you'll see a change. But notice what the verse says. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If it's true that that verse means that we'll see a change in your life, then that it's not that we'll see a little change. That means we'll see everything, all of it. It means you get saved and you're in your glorified body already. You're shining like you're in heaven. Look, the truth of the matter is, yes, the new creature in you, the old things are passed away and all things are become new, the new man. But your life doesn't necessarily change just because you got saved. Say, well, how does your life change? When you hold on to Peter. When you walk into the temple. When you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The difference between a believer who grows and doesn't grow. The difference between a believer who changes their life and the one who doesn't change their life. The difference is, it's not that hard. It's the ones who go to church, their lives change. The ones who skip out on church, they're still saved, they're still healed, they just left town. We just didn't see it. We didn't acknowledge it. Nobody looks at them in wonder and amazement and say, what happened to them? They just never see it. See, I want my life to be a testimony. Then stick with Peter. Then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, if I don't go to church, and if I don't go soul winning, and if I don't listen to the preaching, if I skip out on the things of God, and you know, am I any less saved? The guy would have just been just as healed if he would have gone home. But the fact that he stuck around, he was able to shine his light before men that they might see his good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. See, salvation is not apparent to all, but it will become apparent when you stick around. It'll become apparent when you stick with it. Go back to Acts chapter 3. So we see in the story not only the picture of the sinner. We see the lame man representing the unbeliever who is helpless and hopeless. We see the picture of soul winning. It requires concern and it requires charity. We see the picture of salvation. It requires no effort. It is not a process and it is not always apparent only to those who stick with Peter, who go into the temple, who continue steadfastly with the apostles' doctrine. But number four tonight, I'd like you to notice the picture of the soul winners. Now we saw the picture of the soul winning, but I want you to notice the picture of the soul winners. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again. I want you to understand a couple things about soul winning. First of all, soul winning is best done in partnership. I want you to notice in the story, now Peter and John went up together. Peter and John went up together. Soul winning is always done best when it's done in partnership. You're there in Acts chapter 3. Keep your place there. Go to Mark chapter 6 just real quickly. Let me show you a couple of things on this. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says this. I understand that literally they were going into the temple to pray. I get that. But I just want you to notice that in the story that has so many parallels to the spiritual healing, the salvation of a man, we see that Peter wasn't alone. He had his silent partner with him, John. Now, Peter and John went together. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 says this, and he called unto them the 12 and began to send. You see that word send? I want you to make a note of that. We're going to talk about that in a second. And began to send them forth. Notice, by two and two. Jesus, when he commissioned his 12, the Bible says he sent them forth by two and two. This is why when we go soul winning, we partner you up into groups of two and we send you out. People say, oh, I thought you got that from the Mormons. No, no, no. We got it from the Word of God. I thought you got that from the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, no, no. We got it from the Word of God. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do those things because the devil is a copycat. He's a counterfeiter. He always wants to take the things of God. He wants to take the things of God and you know, mock them. The devil has his Mormon missionaries and his soul, you know, Jehovah's false witnesses out there. Why? Because here's why. So that people will hate us when we show up. Every time I knock on our door, hi, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church. I don't do it that hard, okay? But you know, we're from first thing I want about Baptist Church. Baptist Church. Oh, you're not Jehovah's. No, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, okay. Why? Because he's trying to mock. You know, Jesus sent them out by two and two. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. You're there in Mark, just one book over. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, 1 says this, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Jesus first sent the 12, then he sends the 70. And he says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Notice, and sent, you see that word sent? Notice that, I want you to notice that, because we're going to look at that in a little bit. In Mark 6, 7, it says he sent them. In Luke 10, 1, it says he sent them. Notice how he sent them. Two and two. Soul winning is always done best in partnership. Soul winning is always done best when it is done with a partner. But I want you to notice, in this picture of soul winning, not only is it done best when it's done in partnership, but it is done best when it is done on purpose. It is done best when it is done on purpose. You don't have to go back there, but in Mark 6, 7, the Bible says he sent them. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible says he sent them. Go to Romans chapter number 10, just real quickly. Romans chapter number 10, and look at verse number 15. Romans chapter number 10. You're there in Luke, so go, you know, past Acts, Romans. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, into Romans chapter 10. Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 14, just to get a little of the context. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach, notice, except they be sent? See, here's the truth of the matter. You will do less soul winning when you try to do it on your own. People say, well, I don't have to show up to the soul winning meeting at Verity Baptist Church. I'll just do soul winning on my own. No, you won't. You'll do it for a little bit, and then you'll quit. The most consistent soul winners are those who have committed themselves to a soul winning time, and they said Saturday morning is my soul winning time, or Sunday afternoon is my soul winning time, or Thursday afternoon is my soul winning time. I'm going to be there. Look, there's something about partnering. There's something about being sent out. There's just something about that. It's ordained by God that we would send you out. Why? Because that's the ministry of the local church. Say, oh, I'm not going to go soul winning. I'm just going to give the gospel to people as I go out through life. No, you won't. Look, the only people who give the gospel while they're out through life are the ones that are already consistent to a soul winning time. But if you can't even show up for a soul winning time, you're not going to give the gospel to anybody. Because how shall they preach except they be sent? See, it must be done purposefully. It must be organized. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I already showed you in our soul winning program here, we go out two by two. Why do we do that? Because that's how Jesus did it. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. But I want you to notice how the early church did it in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Notice what Paul said. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. The Bible says this, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly." Paul is saying, I've taught you publicly. That's like the church service where, you know, I could say I've taught you publicly. But then he says this, and from house to house. See, they went out two by two, and they went from house to house. I asked the guys to bring the map up here. I've showed you this before, but I want to show it to you again. You say, why are you showing us the map? Because mine eye affected mine heart. And I want you to understand, at Verity Baptist Church, we have an organized, on-purpose soul-winning ministry. We've got team captains who will partner you up two by two, give you a map, and send you out into the community to get people saved. You say, well, why? Why do you do that? Why do you do it that way? Because we have a goal at Verity Baptist Church to knock every door in Sacramento. This is our Jerusalem. I just want you to notice, you know, this is the city of Sacramento, and everything you see here, all of this, some of this stuff's not filled in all the way yet, but everything you see here has been knocked by our church. And let me say this, a lot of it has been knocked multiple times. We are somewhere right around here, I think. Oh, I'm sorry, right here is where we're sitting right now. And, you know, this is what would be considered North Natomas, South Natomas, Del Paso, Rio Linda is up here, North Highlands. A lot of this has been knocked. Not all of this is Sacramento. A lot of this is North Highlands, which is a different city, West Sacramento, which is a different city, Rio Linda, which is a different city. But, you know, we are trying to knock every door. Look, we put a lot of time and effort into preparing maps, you know, that we give to you to organize soul winnings to send you out. Why? Because we have a goal of knocking every door. This is what we've been hitting over the last several months, giving you maps, and now we're starting to work our way down. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why are you showing us this? I'm showing you this because here's what I want you to understand. You notice how our church is up here, right? And you notice how we've knocked a lot of this. There's a reason why we haven't knocked a lot of this. You say, what's the reason? Because this is 35 minutes away. And the plan that we've came up with is that March 31st is the first of a quarterly soul-winning marathon that we will be running at Verity Baptist Church, where we will, for a Saturday, rent a park in South Sac and try to get our soul-winners to show up and help us knock this stuff out. So in about, you know, 3 to 5 years, we could say that we have knocked every door in the city and that we gave the that we did our best to get the gospel to every door in this city. And what I'm trying to help you see is that we need your help March 31st. You say, I don't go soul winning. Show up on March 31st. Well, I don't know what to say. We'll partner you up with someone who knows what to say. But look, on March 31st, and we've got guys that have been helping us prepare maps and things like that, and we're going to be in, what zip code are we going to be in, 23? March 31st, once you get down here, that's Elk Grove. You know, we're going to let those people go to hell, all right? We're just dealing with, I'm just kidding, you know. We're focused on Sacramento, then we'll get to Elk Grove. But look, this is the most south way, the most southern part of Sacramento. We're going to start right here and work our way up. And we're going to try to knock as much of this on the 31st as possible. And you say, well, we're not going to finish it. Yeah, so 3 months later, we're going to go back and knock some of it more. And 3 months later, we're going to go back and knock some of it more. And 3 months later, we're going to go into the pocket area and knock some of that. And 3 months later, and we're going to do that. You say, how long are we going to do that for? Till we knock every door in the city. But we need your help. You say, well, how can I help? Well, number one, you can show up. Number two, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to help you understand something. Get us your maps back. We put a lot of time and effort into making these maps so you can just throw them away. Mark that thing up. Tell us what you did. Put it back in that bin. You say, why? So we can track it. So we can know what's been accomplished. So that we can one day look at this and say, look, our church has not ceased to preach the gospel. We want it to be said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. We want our enemies to say that we have filled our Jerusalem with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to knock every door in the city, but we need your help. March 31st, we're going to be in South Sac. Help us. Say, I don't know about soul winning. Just show up with us. We'll partner you with somebody. You'll have fun. We're going to be at the park. We're going to be grilling. We'll have pizza. It'll be a great time. But we'll be doing something great for God at the same time. We need your help. We want to knock out this area. You guys, thank you very much. Appreciate it. And I just want to help you understand that we're not just out there just randomly doing whatever. We are organized. We are prepared. We are ready. We want to accomplish great things for God. Why? Because soul winning is done best when it's done in partnership. And soul winning is done best when it's done on purpose. When it's done with a purpose. When people are sent out two by two from house to house. Let me say this. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Get excited about Jamaica. Get excited about the Philippines. Get excited about Aruba. Get excited about Botswana. But get excited about South Sac too. And those people are going to spend eternity somewhere also. Soul winning is done best when it's done in partnership. And soul winning is done best when it's done on purpose. And soul winning is done best when it's done. Notice Acts chapter 3 verse 1. Now Peter and his silent partner John went up together into the temple. Notice what the Bible says, at the hour of prayer. At the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, this is literally talking about these guys had a set appointed time when they went into the temple to pray. The ninth hour would be our 3 p.m. But I just want you to notice this. Soul winning is best done when it is saturated in prayer. See, we often make soul winning such a physical thing. Well, I got to show up, I got to knock the door, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. But listen to me. You know why we have a ladies' prayer meeting on Tuesday, March 20th? You know why we have a men's prayer meeting on Friday, March 23rd? You know why? Because soul winning is best done. Soul winning is best done when it is saturated in prayer. And on that Tuesday night, I want as many of our ladies to show up. And we're, you know, my wife will take prayer requests, and they'll sit there and they'll pray for all of the different things. But we're going to be praying about March 31st. We're going to be praying about those souls in South Sacramento. We're going to be praying about the Easter service. We're going to be praying. You say, why are we going to pray for these things? Because we don't want to put all this work and effort into something and leave God out of it. We're going to saturate this thing in prayer. And we're going to pray that our soul winners would show up and that the power of God would be upon their lives and that the people's hearts will begin praying on March 20th, that even on March 20th, that God would begin to work on the hearts of the people. Oftentimes when I pray for our soul winning, I pray, Lord, you know who we will be talking to. You know who we'll be communicating with and contacting with. And I pray that even now, your Holy Spirit would begin to work in the hearts of those people and prepare them to hear your word. And then on Friday, March 23rd, I hope as many of our men show up. And we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray. Say, why? Because soul winning is best done when it's done in partnership, and it's best done when it's done on purpose, but it's best done when it is saturated in prayer. Let me give you one last one. We're done. Look at verse 12. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, they've healed him. Rise up and walk. He lifts him up. The guy gets healed. This guy showed up for church. This guy held on to Peter. This guy went into the temple, and people saw him, and they were amazed at him. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us? Notice what he says, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. You know, soul winners should always give the praise to God. You know, one thing I I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but one thing that I can't stand about new soul winners, and I'm just trying to help you out. I'm not trying to discourage you. You come, all right? But, you know, when you deal with churches, let me explain something to you about ministry. When someone gets saved, they begin as a babe in Christ. Is that not true? The Bible says that you get born again. Well, guess what? When you get born, you start off as a baby. And the Bible even talks about babes in Christ desiring the sincere milk of the word. Babies are fun. Babies are fun to have around. I'm talking about real babies and, you know, spiritual babies. They come in here, you know, babies don't know anything. Babies are barely aware of themselves. They don't know what they're saying is stupid. You know, they don't know what they're saying doesn't make any sense. It's fun to have babies. The ministry, babies, because you know what toddlers are all about? Me. That three-year-old wants all the attention. That three-year-old starts fighting with other three-year-olds. You know, the best part of Christian life is when the people are spiritual babies and when people are spiritually mature. Those toddler babies, they give us problems sometimes. You know what I mean? Those toddler babies, they give us some issues sometimes. And what I've noticed about toddler babies is they want all the attention. They want all the praise. They want, it's all about me. They do a lot of things to be seen of men. And a lot of these toddler soul winners, you know, you talk to them and it's almost like they're the ones that got, you know, like you're the one that died on the cross for them. Look, be careful about, look, I understand we get people saved and that's biblical terminology. I'm not against that. I talk about the fact that I get people saved. But be careful about getting too hyped up on yourself. Well, my presentation is so awesome. I am so awesome. No. Give praise to God. Here Peter healed this man, and he said, why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness? And you know what? When you get somebody saved, you got to realize it is not me. I am simply a vessel that God uses. And it is his power, and it is his strength, and it is his work on the cross that gets them saved. So listen, toddler baby, toddler Christian, don't get too hyped up on yourself, all right? It's not you. It's God. And you know what? We're all replaceable. God can, look, if God can use a donkey, he can use you. You know, the donkeys are, I'm so amazing, look at me. Soul winners, soul winning is always done best when it results in praise to God. So you notice in this story, and I want to be clear, this story literally happened. This man physically was healed. But we see a lot of pictures here about the spiritual healing. We see pictures here of a sinner who's helpless and hopeless, a soul winner. And soul winning that requires concern and lifting up your eyes and looking on the field and realizing that there are people that are going to die and go to hell if somebody doesn't preach the gospel to them. And it requires you give it of yourself. You say, well, silver and gold have I none. Okay, well, such as I have, give that. And salvation requires no effort. And it is not a process. And it is not apparent only when you stick and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And just lastly, I want you to notice about soul winning. It's done in partnership, and it's saturated in prayer, and it should be on purpose, and it should result in praising God. See, one of the reasons I want us to get together at the park at 5 p.m. after spending a day out soul winning in South Sacramento, one of the reasons is not so we can sit there and just talk about how great I am and how awesome I am and I'm so this and I'm so... No, so we can spend some time just praising God for the work that he allows us to be a part of. Remember, we are laborers together with him. And the thing about God is that he does all the heavy lifting. And he lets us be involved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the story. Lord, we understand that this man was physically healed, literally healed. But thank you for the analogies and the pictures that we can, the parallels that we can see between his physical healing and the spiritual healing that we all received at salvation. And Lord, help us to be encouraged through that. There are some here, and there are always some that will deal with some physical things. There's a little baby in a hospital right now. And Lord, we pray for her recovery. But we understand this. We're always going to struggle with hell, with sickness, our bodies, till we get to heaven. But we can rejoice in the fact that we've been healed spiritually, that you've given us salvation. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be concerned of others. Lord, help us not to look away from the unbelievers. Help us to have compassion on them. People we go to work with, neighbors, and just people we come in contact with. Help us to remember that they are helpless and they are hopeless, and we've got the answer. Lord, I pray that you would bless the March 31st Soul Winning Marathon. Lord, I pray that many of our church people would show up, that they'd make the drive down to South Sac and be a part of that thing. Lord, I pray that even now you would begin to work on the hearts of the people that we'll be talking to and preparing their hearts, Lord, that they might receive and be receptive to your word. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name.